Let's begin again by reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Paul said, writing to Timothy, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, of course, in this verse, he's talking about more than just intercession. He's talking about supplications, prayers, that is, prayers different than supplications, then intercessions, and giving of thanks. But we just simply took the one out of the setting there about intercession, taught on it for a while. Then we looked over here into the book of Romans, where the scripture said, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not for what we should pray as we ought." Now, this is talking about things that we don't know to pray as we ought. Thank God, then we can depend. The Holy Ghost will help us in all of our praying. You understand that. But we can depend on Him to help us in this area especially. Sometimes you'll know, sometimes you won't know who you're praying for. In connection with this here, we also noted 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter and the 14th verse, where Paul said, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue," now notice, "my spirit prayeth, but my understanding's unfruitful." So in the 15th verse, then he said, "I will pray with the spirit," that would be with tongue. And when he said the spirit, he means my spirit. "I'll pray with my spirit, and I'll pray with my understanding also." There's two or three applications here. You can pray both ways, with your understanding or your own mind. I call it mental praying. Or when we pray in other tongues, we're praying with our spirits. Now the Amplified Translation adds, "My spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prayeth." Now in all of these things, as it is in anything else you want to mention relative to the Word of God, it seems to me that people get in the ditch on one side of the road or the ditch on the other side of the road. And that is that they know nothing about praying in the Spirit, you know, and they try to do all the praying with their minds. And then there are other people that get on the other side, they don't ever pray with their mind at all or mental prayer, and they try to do it all with the Spirit. And really, they're most of the time, they're just in the flesh trying to do something. What we need to do is go right down the middle of the road and stay right with the Scriptures. Now, praying with other tongues provides a way for things to be prayed for which we know nothing about, or of which no one thinks to pray. Now, I think you can see an element of that in that verse there in Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not for what to pray as we ought." I remember when I first received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues, and came over among the Pentecostals, I heard this testimony, and then later on I heard this man speak at a camp meeting, and I heard him give the testimony personally. You know, you can hear a testimony sometimes, and sometimes you don't get all of it, or sometimes folks sort of give their interpretation of it, you know, may add a little something to it. But right on the other hand, when you get the word from somebody who was there, you know about it. This man that was speaking at this camp meeting that I heard tell this was at a, he and his wife were missionaries to Africa way back many years ago. In fact, see, we're talking about way back a World War I time, or just prior to World War I time. And his wife's father was an older person, in fact, in his 80s, the farmer. In fact, he'd just been saved in more recent times. This missionary's wife, both of them were missionaries, she was born in their midlife. She actually was their baby. So he got up one morning to go out and milk the cows. Folks in the country, you know, get up early, about sunrise, you know. And so his wife is fixing breakfast, and he went out with the milk buckets to milk the cows and slop the pigs and feed the horses. Those days didn't have tractors, you know. and so on. So his wife said that he just set the milk pail, just sort of came to a stop between the farmhouse and the barn. You know, not like he'd seen a ghost or something. Set the buckets down, came back into the kitchen. And his wife thought he was sick because said he really looked white, you know. She said, What's the matter? He said, I don't know. But he said, something is wrong with Blanche. That was their daughter. She was this missionary that's doing the talking to his wife. He said, I don't know what. He said, her life's in danger. And he said, we got to pray. So they just got down on their knees and started praying right there in the kitchen. And I heard the missionary say that his dad-in-law told him later, you know, now he started there in the morning, somewhere around 6 o'clock in the morning. 10 o'clock came, he's still on his knees. Pigs are squealing, chickens are clucking, cows are lowing, and horses are neighing, and they haven't been fed, you know. He kept on praying. 12 o'clock noon came, he's still there. On his knees, groaning in the spirit and praying in other tongues. And he went on into the afternoon. And then the burden seemed to lift, and he began to sing in other tongues and laugh in the spirit. His wife said he got up out of the floor and said, well, whatever it is, I got it. We got the victory. She helped him all she could in praying too. Well, this missionary said, when we compared, of course, said in those days now, it would take us sometimes 3 months to get a letter because everything went by ship, you know. Even today, if you don't send it first class or send it air mail, some of our missionaries tell us, because we send out material every month to missionaries, sometimes they're 3 months getting it. It goes by surface mail, some countries. But anyway, in the process of time, when they compared the difference in the time and so on, at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, when he said, that's it, we've got it, what happened in Africa right at that very moment was that this daughter of his, Blanche was her name, contracted one of those fevers they have. I mean, it's fatal. You get it, you're dead. That's it. And so she grew steadily worse until they had just you know, she's dead. I mean, that's just it. And suddenly she just rose up well. Amen. Just rose up well. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. And not only was she well, but these years after she was with him, I saw her and heard her speak there in the camp meeting. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, now you see, he didn't know to pray and really just had that witness in his spirit. He didn't see anything. Now, sometime God might show somebody something. But he just had that in his spirit. Just a farmer, you see, that her life's in danger and that something, he don't know what it is. But whatever it is. Well, now, if God, like we come back to the same point that we make again and again, you know, if God wanted to spare her, well, why didn't he just go ahead and heal her and spare her anyway? Remember again that Satan is the god of this world, not God. Amen. God made everything, and then he turned all the work of his hands over to Adam, and Adam sold it out to Satan. And like I said, I remember I read that statement first way back about 1938 to 39 from John Wesley. And John Wesley said, it seems that God's limited by our prayer life. It seems that he can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him. Well, now without thinking, you know, I tried to, in my limited knowledge in those days of the Bible, I tried to figure all that out and never could have come up with the right answer. But about 10 years later, then I was reading after another person on the subject of prayer, and they said almost the same thing. They said, God, it seems, is limited by our prayer life. It seems that he can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him to do it. And why this is, we don't know. That sort of stirred me up, that last statement, we don't know. I thought, well, we ought to know. Why don't we know? And I remembered the statement years before, and I'd given up on it after 2 or 3 years, and I hadn't even touched it, hadn't even thought about it. And so that set me off again. And I began to study, and I finally came up with the answer then. Praise God. Amen. But you see a hint of that all through the Bible. You see a hint of that, that God, it seems, is limited by our prayer life and can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him. You see it all through the Bible. And there's no use going over scripture. We've gone over a number from the Old Testament. But like in the New Testament, Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labor. Well, don't he want to send forth laborers? Bound to it, wouldn't it tell us to pray that he would? Well, if he wants to do it, why would we have to pray that he would do it? Why don't he just go ahead and do it anyway? Because, you see, somebody down here, see, must ask him, and that gives him permission to do it then. I remember he said something to me that corroborated that and that I understood then more clearly. Way back in 1959, when I talk about the time, you know, I fell, knocked my elbow out of place. And then Jesus came into my room, sat down by my bed, talked to him about an hour and a half. And he said to me, always pray for people. Now, he talked about his best. You know, I want God's best, don't you? Amen. He said, now, the best is, you know, that folks, and I made provision, he said to me, and I never saw it this way before till he said that, though I preached healing, you know, for all those years. He said, you know, under the old covenant, the Old Testament, I said to Israel, walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of you, and the number of your days you will fulfill. And I never thought of this till he said, now Israel were not sons of God, they were servants of God. But if I made provision for my servants not to be sick, but to live the full length of time out down here below, how much more would I make provision for my sons? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God he has. And he said, the highest and the best is that you live your full length of time out down here below without sickness or disease. Amen. Finally just wear out physically and fall asleep in Jesus. And not only that, but see, I had this accident and fell. He said, my best is that you be protected from accidents and things like that, see. Amen. But he said, always pray for those folks that have to go to the hospital or go to the doctor or take medicine. And then he told me how to pray for them. He said, many of them, see, my best is that you be healed by the power of God and be protected without, you know, medical science or anything else. That's God's best. I always shoot for the best, don't you? Yes. I've said for many years, you know, I'd rather set my goals high and get half of them than to set it at nothing and get all of it. Amen. 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 And so he said, some folks, you know, don't know that healing belongs to them. Don't know what God's best is. And that's the reason they have to go to the doctor or take medicine or operate on or and so on. Others, he said, are weak in faith. Others, he said, get into disobedience like you did. Amen. Amen. So notice you laughing at me. If you've never been in disobedience, we'll accept your criticism. But he said, by praying for that person, that gives me permission to speed up the healing process. That's the way you always pray for folks. See, you pray for those folks in a little different way. You pray God will speed up the healing process. That gives him permission to do so. Now, for instance, with my arm, he said, now the doctor told you, you know, and I had it in a cast at the time, because an elbow had been knocked out of place, you see. In other words, just this skin is holding the elbow. This muscle here is way down here. And all this just hanging down, waiting the bone. And they had to put all that back together, you know, and that's, they said, well, you couldn't stand the pain. All the ligaments and muscles are out of place. And then it's worse than a break, because just a bone to heal, but you got all the muscles and ligaments and everything to heal. It takes longer. And he told me, you got to wear that in the cast for 21 days. And then after you wear it in the cast 21 days, we'll put it in a sling, and then you know, because you got it this way, you know, wearing it. And you wear it in that sling so many days. And then, you know, they start exercising a little bit, little by little, so on. But the Lord said to me, now, I'm going to speed up the healing process. You'll have it out of the cast, the whole thing, 13 days. Well, the swelling all went down, and I went back to the doctor, you know, and I'm preaching all the time, laying this hand on people and getting healed and getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and I got this one here. And because my arm's just walling around that cast. And so he cut the cast off, and he looked at it and said, Reverend, said, can you move that arm? And I began to move it. He said, looked at me, and he said, boy, you got it made. He said, there's no use putting that back in a cast. And it's just like the doctor said, I mean, it's like the Lord told me before, it was, that was the 13th day. See? Well, by praying, you see, he speeded up that. I've had people again and again that was in the hospital even operated on. That's the way I prayed for them. And I've had the doctors to tell me personally. Never seen anything like it in my life. If anybody had told me, I wouldn't have believed it. If another doctor had told me, but I saw it myself. Never seen anybody get well so fast. Hallelujah. So see, God don't forsake you. I mean, because you didn't have number one, because you're not number, how many of you folks are number one in everything? None of us. None of us. But we all want to be, don't we?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Sure, even Paul himself said that. He said, I don't count myself already to be perfect. King James, or in other words, full grown, or to have fully apprehended. But this one thing I do, forget anything about it, and I press forward.
Yes.
There's more out there yet.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And so we all want that, but we may not be there yet.
That's right. Amen.
But thank God, God meets us wherever we are, wherever we don't believe Him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
And I've seen case after case that way, you see, that just absolutely responded so quickly that doctors were shocked. In fact, I've had doctors to tell me, you know, said, Reverend, that's nothing short of a miracle in there. Amen. I remember another doctor. Now, he was a member because I talked to him. He's a member of the Greek Orthodox Church. And I was asking him about this patient. I was there in the hospital, and I was asking about this patient. He said, I don't know. I'll just be honest with you, tell the truth about it. He said, you know, they could die very near death. But he said, Reverend, he said, I don't know about you, but I believe in miracles myself. He said, I've seen too many of them. He said, you understand this? He's talking about the patient that I was just visiting, just come out of the room. In fact, he was in the room when I was in the room. Then I followed him out in the hall, talked to him about it. He said, you understand how that person's lived? We don't know. Medically speaking, he said, from a medical standpoint, that person ought to have been dead 11 years ago. How in the world they lived, he said, only God Almighty knows. But that's when he said, I don't know about you, Reverend. See, he didn't know what I believe, what church I read. He told me he is Greek Orthodox. He said, I don't know about you, Reverend, but said, I believe in miracles. I've seen too many of them. He said, we had a fella here, 83 years old, that we operated on, pointed down the hall right down there, told me the room number. And he said, we all knew he's going to die anyway. So we're just taking a chance operating on him. And the way we looked at it, you see, if he did die on the operating table, at least he died easy. Where if we'd left him alone, he'd have suffered, you know, and so on. And he said, we knew he could live. We just know that. I mean, after we brought him out of the hospital and put him back in the room, we know he can't live. But here's the way he said it, this Greek Orthodox doctor. He said, a man of the cloth came in and anointed him with oil and laid hands on him. And he said, in 3 days' time, he's up walking up and down the hall here. And we dismissed him, sent him home. See, I didn't tell him what I believe. He didn't know what I believed. I just asked about that, and he got to preaching to me. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, thank God, God's still in the healing business and the prayer answering business.
Amen.
And He'll meet you wherever you are.
Yes.
But He said, that gives me permission to speed up the healing process. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Well, now let's go back to this thought. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, my spirit prayeth, and the Spirit Himself helpeth our infirmities, making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Like in the case of this daughter and this father, 80-some-odd years of age. He didn't know, no way in the world he could know, except in the Spirit. Amen. I read another, in fact, I heard this fellow preach. older man gone to be with the Lord today. He's older when I heard him, and I was just a youngster. But he was one of the pioneers of the Pentecostal movement. And what I'm about to say to you happened way back in 1909. And he was just a young man at that time. And, you know, there weren't, you know, Pentecost just got started. Outpouring of the Holy Ghost there in Azusa Street is the main thing. There were some over in Texas and a few isolated areas that had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues. So he felt that God called him to preach, you know, but there's no Bible schools in those days. And a lot of these younger persons would just go along with the evangelistic team, and they'd pray in the altar, you know, and do altar work, you know, and once in a while they'd let them testify and they'd learn and get started. Well, he said, I just really went along to pray. And we went to this town, the man he's with, the evangelistic party. It's a party of, you know, no full gospel church there. And they owned a tent, and they put up this tent, you know, and they're having this revival. In fact, they stayed 3 months, all the summer. And so he said, every once in a while, well, they'd put me up and let me testify a little and exhort a little bit. But mostly my ministry was praying people through to salvation, filled with the Holy Ghost around the altar. But he said, after the summer's over, 3 months, June, July, August, they got a number of people saved. They're just in a little old town of a few hundred, but they got nearly half the town saved. Had about 150, close to 200, counting kids and all. They wanted to start a church, so they're going to build a church. And where are you going to get a pastor? 1909. No organization in Pentecostal circles. So the people wanted him to stay and pastor the church. Well, he said, I don't even know that God even called me to pastor. In fact, I feel a call to work for God, but might be just in the ministry of help, just going to help somebody else. Now, really, he wound up being a missionary eventually and spent several number of years on. When I heard him, he was an older man, or we could say an old man, and had spent, 30 years, I guess, on the mission field. But now this is his first experience. Really, though, God uses you a lot of times somewhere else just to prepare you and get you, see if you're going to be faithful before he moves you on.
Amen.
And then sometimes that's your call and he just leaves you there.
That's right. Amen.
So anyway, he said they built this church, you know, just a frame church. Because we're talking about 1909. Got it built. And he's the pastor. They got it up and got into it before the real cold weather came. Wintertime set in. And so he said he took sick. Now, you don't know what's wrong with him, because now those old timers, you know, they didn't know and understand everything, but they thought it was a sin to go to the doctor, so they didn't take medicine to go to the doctor. They just believed God, got healed or toughed it out, one of the two. And so he just got continually worse. Till finally he said, I was just weaving in and out of unconsciousness, and I just thought I was going to die. And I finally told the people, now you ought to call a doctor, you know, and have him examined, because you got to have a certificate, you know, of death. But he'll know what he died from. If you don't, you see, he died and never had a doctor, then they got to have an inquest and go and get in a lot of trouble maybe. So they called the doctor, and the doctor came, examined, and he said, well, he didn't know altogether what was wrong with him, but what he thought was, but he said, you waited too late, call me, he's too far gone, can't do anything for him. Well, he said, we wasn't planning that anyway. We just wanted you to know, you know, explained it to him so you can sign the death certificate. Well, he said, call me then, because he's going to die. I'll know what he died from at least. Well, he said, he just hung there between life and death. And he said, suddenly one day, he came to. Just suddenly regained consciousness. And there stood a man by his side, by the bed. And he said, he looked at him, blinked his eyes, a stranger, he had never seen him. And I said, who are you? And he said, he reached down and took a hand. He said, I'm pastor of a church in another state. And he said, I was praying in my church around the altar. And the Lord told me, he didn't have any way of knowing, there's no communication. The Lord told me, gave him the town, the name of the town, and that the pastor over there was right at the point of death, for me to go over and lay hands on him and he'd be healed. He laid hands on him, the man was instantly healed. I heard him say so himself and saw him. Amen. Years later. You know, 40 years later, I saw him well preaching. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, now you see, this fellow's praying there in another state. He didn't know the man, didn't know the town. And that man, to get there, took all the money he had to buy a train ticket. People travel by train in 1909. He didn't have enough money to get back home. You're talking about faith and the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
And so this pastor's instantly healed. So they just started a meeting that night, and he preached three or four nights for him, took him up an offering, sent him back home. Now, the thought I want to get over to you was that this man said, these years later, he said in those early days, the only communication that we had with one another was in the Spirit. See, some brother he didn't even know. As he is praying in other tongues around the altar in his church, just seeking God in the daytime, you know, just waiting on the Lord. The Lord spoke to him, told him. Amen?
Amen.
One of the executive presbyters, that means he's the top man of the Assemblies of God in the state of Texas, told me personally. He said, way back there, before the Assemblies of God, they were ordered. Now, this happened, too, about the same time, about 1909. He said, me and another fellow, we were just boys then, you know, 19, 20 years old. And we were praying. And he said, while we were praying, my friend began to speak out these words. He said, I don't know whether it was interpreting tongues or whether it was prophesying. But he said, he spoke this out. Go to Grand Saline and start a church. We said, we didn't even know there's a town named Grand Saline in Texas. We had to get a map and look it up. Sure enough, we found it, Grand Saline. Morton Salt Company, you know, has got a salt mine there. It's really called Grand Saline. See? But now we don't have enough money to go, you know, but we just believe that's God. And now this executive presbyter, I'm quoting him, that's not me. I mean, he's one of the top men of the day. He said, if any of our preachers did like we did then, they'd turn him out. But he said, we had communication in the Spirit. So he said, we didn't have money. You know, we couldn't buy a ticket to ride a train. We only had about a dollar between us. And so we bought us some cheese and crackers and little stuff and walked down the railroad because they didn't have roads like they do now, you know, and so on. The nearest way to get there, we walked, slept out at night. And we were sitting under a railroad trestle. That's a railroad bridge, you know. Eating our cheese and cracker, and a swarm of bees came and lighted on us. I mean, those bees are just all over it. And he said, we didn't know what to do, but we remember the Bible said, if they'll drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. We thought, well, that ought to work here too. So we brushed them off in the name of Jesus, and we never got one sting. So we eventually got to Grand Saline. And so there's one big old wooden frame hotel. Actually, they called them boarding house. You get room and board, eat, you know, family style. Don't have any money. Don't have a dime. We walked up to what we thought was the clerk, man there, you know, to desk. Bold, you know, 19, 20-year-old boys. Said, we want a room. Well, what's your name? Be so much. Said, we told him, we don't have any money. The man looked at him, you know. They said, the Lord sent us here to start a church. He said, the man said, hallelujah. Said, you must be Pentecostal. Yeah, he said, we're Pentecostal. Well, he said, we're a Nazarene, but we have been praying to God to send us a Pentecostal preacher. Yeah, he said, we got your room awaiting for you. Room's free and the board's free. They started a revival, glory to God, and built a church, and I preached in the church. And some of the older folks is in the church. Amen. Hallelujah. Had them to stand up and testify. We got saved in that meeting. Now, here's the point, though. Those two young men were praying in other tongues. No doubt that's what they're praying about, but they didn't know. These other people didn't even have the Pentecost experience, but they heard about it, and they were praying that God would send them somebody to tell them about it. And he sent them. But they were praying, you see. We know not for what to pray as we ought. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. And so a lot of things can happen here in this area. But now notice this. We're talking about praying in tongues. I pray. Now notice there in 1 Corinthians 14 again. Let's do a little study with tongues here for just a moment. And then later on we'll come back to it more in depth. But now notice what the Bible said. You see, now today, somebody said to me recently, somebody was talking to me, and I don't know what all's going on out there because I'm here all the time. In fact, you folks may not know it. I passed up an opportunity to have a personal letter from President Bush to come on a certain meeting and meet him and shake hands with him. I'd rather teach you than shake hands with him. So I just stayed put. I just stayed here. Said, no, I can't come. Amen. That's true. That's absolutely true. But I said, I can't go. Some of them told me it's nuts. Said, you ought to go. I said, I got to teach these folks. I got to put first things first.
Amen.
Amen. All right, you got your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 14th chapter. For he that speaketh unknown tongues speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understandeth him, albeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Now I can't find, because this person was talking to me personally. He's talking about talking to the devil in tongues. I can't find anywhere in the Bible anybody ever talked to the devil in tongues. Can you? I'm just skittish or something if you can't find scripture for or a scriptural example of. No, you're talking to God.
Amen.
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 And then this fellow talked about something. I don't know what he's talking about. Like I said, I'm here all the time. That's what I started to tell you. You know, I'm not out there. I don't know what's going on. I get out and hold meetings, but they're my meetings. And not that I don't want to hear somebody else, but I'm so busy. I don't know what's going on. But evidently, a lot of things are going on out there that's not scriptural. Yeah. And I don't even know what they're talking about. Talk something about a warring tongue. Have you heard anything about that? Well, you're sure not warring with God, are you? But they're supposed to be warring, I guess, with the devil in tongues. But I can't find that in the scripture, can you? Or I can't find any example of that in the scripture. And so evidently from what information that I'm getting that, because since then some have sent me some tapes of some folks along the line, they're spending all their time, I guess, what they call warring. Don't even sound right to me to listen to it. Don't have any ring to it. Amen. Don't have any anointing on it. Sound like a bunch of junk, tell you the truth about it.
Amen.
Maybe we haven't made things as clear as we ought. But we need to know something about the scriptural purposes and uses of speaking with tongues. And keep them in that area. You need to realize this, that actually the devil can imitate things. And he'll flat do it.
Amen.
I was holding a meeting in Beaumont, Texas, the Lamar Assembly of God Church, in January of 1953. I knew this fellow down here didn't want to know. I didn't want to disappoint him, tell him the date. And I'm laying hands on people, you see, for healing and to be filled with the Spirit, put them in the same line, take them one by one. Now, I sensed in my spirit just a spiritual sense. Or we could put it another way, perception. Don't mean revelation. There's a difference between the two of them. That somebody there in that line had a demon in them. And I had to locate. I knew by the time this woman got within three persons of me that it was in her. So when I ministered to the others, when she stepped up, I asked her, what did you come for, sister? Well, she had stomach trouble. She came to be healed of this stomach trouble. Well, I said, are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Well, she said, I remember. And she mentioned, I don't know what it was. It wasn't the church where I was, but something. And I said, well, you understand you could be a member right here of this Assembly of God Church. That wouldn't make you a Christian. Have you been born again? Do you know you're born again? And she immediately said, yes, I've been born again. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Speaking other tongues. You want to hear me talk? And she started speaking out something that sounded a whole lot like tongues. And while she's talking, the Holy Ghost in me said, have her to pray this prayer. See, you got to get it when the manifestation's going. I said to her real quickly, sister, repeat these words after me. Heavenly Father, she said, Heavenly Father. I acknowledge that you are the Father God. She said, I acknowledge that you are Father God. I said, and the Lord Jesus Christ is your Son and he's come in the flesh. She said, and Jesus Christ is not your Son and he's not come in the flesh. Now you see, if that spirit wasn't in manifestation, you could ask her some other time and out of her mind, she could have said, yeah, Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah, he's come in the flesh. See, you got to get it while the manifestation's going on, see. So I waited just a moment, not knowing what to do. And on the inside of me, I heard the Spirit of God say, do it again. I said, repeat these words after me. Heavenly Father, she repeated, Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that you are the Father God. She said, I acknowledge that you are the Father God. And I said, and the Lord Jesus Christ is your Son, and he is come in the flesh. And she didn't say, Lord. She said, and Jesus Christ is not your Son, and he's not come in the flesh. And I waited a second or two. You understand, a second or two can seem like a long time at a time like that, because the whole crowd's sitting there just looking at you. And some of them's all confused because they thought she was really talking in tongues when they heard all of that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I heard the Spirit of God on the inside of me and my spirit say, do it again. And I said, sister, say these words after me or pray these words after me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that you are God. She said that, and I said, and the Lord Jesus Christ is your Son, and he is come in the flesh. She said, and Jesus Christ is not your Son, and he's not come in the flesh. And then she did this way. She said, something on the inside of me won't let me say what you said. I said, I know it, sister. You want to get rid of it? She said, yeah, I sure do. Now, I knew. See, you got to have enough spiritual perception about you to know what you can do and can't do in a crowd. You remember in Mark's gospel, they bring unto him one that was deaf and one that had an impediment in his speech. And he took him by the hand and led him apart from the crowd, the multitude, before he ministered to him. He knew he couldn't get him healed in that crowd. I knew I couldn't deal with that spirit in that crowd.
Amen.
Because immediately some of them were confused, you know, because they heard this woman speaking something that sounded a whole lot like tongues. Amen.
Amen.
So I said, now you go down in the basement of the church, and I asked another minister and his wife to go with her. When this is over, we'll come down there. Cast the devil out of her, got her born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance.
Amen.
Now see, I want you to know it. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit gave them utterance.
Amen.
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 A lot of people speak in things, Spirit's not giving them up, not the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You need to be able to perceive and know the difference. Amen.
Amen.
Tongues, nowhere can I find that tongues has been given to fight the devil with. What in the world would you want to fight the devil with tongues with for anyway? Go over to the book of Ephesians. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power. Sure we do. Rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Amen?
Amen.
He talks about, you know, not just in this order, but the helmet of salvation. What does that mean? That means know you're saved, bless God.
Amen.
He talks about the breastplate of righteousness.
Yes.
Know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. He talks about having your loins girt about with truth. He talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of peace. Now notice what he said. Above all.
Yes.
Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
All those others. What Paul did is just took a Roman soldier in his armor and used that as an illustration of us putting on the armor. All of it is for defense. You don't fight with a helmet. You don't fight with the breastplate. You don't fight with the shield of faith. That's a shield whereby you quench all the fire. The only thing you fight with is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
What did Jesus do when he met the devil after he was baptized or after the Holy Ghost anointed him? He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What did Jesus, every time he said, it's written.
Yes.
It's written.
Amen.
It's written.
Amen.
It's written.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Amen.
Amen.
You see, it's so easy to get off track. Now notice there in 1 Corinthians 14 again. If any man speak in unknown tongues, he speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth. He's talking to whom? To God. Hallelujah. Now let's notice the fourth verse. He that speaketh in unknown tongue edifies himself. Praying and speaking with tongues, there is a phase of it that's for your own edification. Edified means he builds himself up. He builds himself up. Amen.
Amen.
For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Provides a way for your spirit to pray about things you like I've illustrated that you don't know about. Now notice the 16th verse. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, that's with tongues, bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thy thanks? Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So he just got through saying with your spirits, with tongue, that with tongues is the best way to give thanks and to praise God. But in the presence of unlearned, he didn't even say unsaved. Did you notice that?
Amen.
What do you mean unlearned? Unlearned in spiritual thing. Then stay with your English because they won't understand the other. Now notice, go on reading, see what he said. 18th verse. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Well, if Paul spoke with tongues more than that Corinthian bunch did, it seemed to me in him writing to him that that's about all they wanted to do. He must have done a tremendous amount of speaking with tongues. But now notice. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my own understanding that by my voice I might teach others also, then 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Well, then evidently Paul did very little speaking with tongues, I suppose, unless it would be a prayer group, a prayer meeting or something. Because in church, he said, so you can readily see then speaking with tongues is primarily a devotional gift for your own edification, to talk to God, to build yourself up, and then pray about things as the Holy Ghost helps you that you don't know about.
Amen.
Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my own understanding that by my voice I might teach others also. Just 5 words. Than 10,000. Now there is a side of tongues whereby you speak and interpret. That's another area of tongues. But you see, folks receive edification there because they know what's said. If they don't know what's said, they're unedified. In some quarters, in some places, we got too much speaking with tongues going on. It's unedifying. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
We need to maintain balance. That's what I'm talking about. I'm against extremes in any area.
Amen.
And so that's certainly extreme. Minister called here, as I pointed out, just a week before homecoming. He's not a Rhema graduate, but he said, I followed. I didn't talk to him. He talked to Tony. I wasn't in time. I don't have time. So many calls come in. If that's all I do, just so someone else has to do it. And he said, I followed Brother Hagin's ministry for years. And really, I consider that I'm in the ministry today because of his teaching. Wouldn't be in the ministry if it wasn't for it. Really, I'm not didn't graduate from Rhema. I have been there to seminars and all. And I consider myself one of y'all anyway. But now what I'm calling about is, some of my members, he said, went to a certain place where they're having a school of deliverance. And he said, then they asked me, go check that out and see what you think about it. So he said, I went. And he said, for 4.5 hours, I thought I was going to be taught something, school. He said, for 4.5 hours, all they did, he said, I just got tired. All they did for 4.5 hours, they said they was tormenting the devil. And he said they chanted, went on this some kind of tongue, they called it. Said it didn't register with me. He's a Pentecostal preacher, full gospel. for 4.5 hours, the whole bunch, just screamed and hollered and talked in tongue and said they was tormenting the devil. Well, I don't know what in the world you'd want to torment him for. Jesus whipped him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He said, just didn't register with me. And he just wanted to call to see, you know, what we thought about it. Well, we thought he was right. Amen. Now, you got your Bibles right there. See, let's stay with Scripture. Let's don't get off on some isolated subject. Notice here in Colossians, the 2nd chapter. Have we forgotten? Let's start reading with the 13th verse. And you, being dead in your sins, it's talking about spiritual death, of course, you understand, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, quickened means made alive, together with him, that's with Christ, having forgiven you a few of your trespasses.
All.
How many?
All
of them. Now notice, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Were you shouting close today? Look at that 15th verse. And having spoiled whom? Principalities and powers. That's that same principalities and powers that we have to deal with. But he spoiled. Now we don't use that word spoil today. Understand, that's a King James translation. You're a student of history, aren't you? Back there 400 and some odd years ago, when one king would go out against another and would defeat them in battle, it would say this king spoiled that king. Now you see another translation, read some of your modern translations. Instead of saying spoil, it said he put to naught. He put to naught principalities and powers. Now notice, put to naught principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. That's in the spirit realm that he did that. You couldn't see it in the physical realm. Triumphing over them in it.
Hallelujah.
Triumphing over them in it.
Amen.
Two things I want you to notice now. Reading one of the modern translations, which if you have one, well, you'll notice that. So to say, he spoiled, said, he put to naught. What does that mean? Well, you know what naught is? That's just zero. I mean, he reduced them to nothing.
Amen. Amen.
As far as we're concerned. I said as far as we're concerned. He reduced them to nothing. Now, and he made a show of them. He made a show of them openly. Now again, Paul got that illustration from back there, if you're a student of history, when this king would go out against another king army and defeat them, they'd bring these folks back. And they got them in chains and so, and they'd have a parade and they'd just parade them.
Hallelujah.
Making a show of them openly. Glory to God. Now notice, triumphing. 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 Over them in it. In what? His death, burial, resurrection.
Amen.
And remember, he didn't do that for himself. He didn't have to. He didn't need it. He did it for us.
Yeah.
He's my substitute.
Amen.
He took my place.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
Now let's see what the Bible says, not what you think. Turn right on over. Turn right on over. See, that's Paul now. Well, now, what about John? What would the Apostle John have to say? Turn over to the 1st Epistle of John. 1st Epistle of John, 4th chapter. Beloved, very first verse, believe not every spirit. Uh-huh. That's where we get in trouble. But try the spirits where they're of God, because many false, what? Prophets. Dear Lord, if they had false prophets then, what about now?
Amen.
Have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now the Spirit, not the person. See, I dealt with that person when the Spirit was in manifestation.
Amen.
Did you get that?
Yes.
All right. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now get that. You ready for that fourth verse? Did you wear your shopping clothes today?
Amen.
Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them.
Amen.
Them who? These spirits he's talking about. They've overcome you?
No.
No. You've overcome them.
Amen.
Now, why and how did you overcome them? See, what Jesus did, he didn't do it for himself. That's all marked down to your credit as though you overcame them.
Amen.
That was marked down to your credit as though you spoiled principalities and power, as though you made a show of them openly, as though you triumphed it over them in it. Now notice why. You have overcome them, not you're going to, you have. That's past tense. You have overcome them, plural. That's plural. Amen. Not him, them. Him would refer to one spirit. Them refers to all of them.
Amen.
You're going to overcome them? No, you have.
That's right.
Now why? How do you know you have? Because greater. 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 Is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Paul said to the Philippians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory to God. He that overcame them's in you. So you've overcome them then. Can you get that? Can you get that? Now, that's the reason. Now, that's the reason that Peter said. Now, turn right back to 1 Peter now, 5th chapter. You still got your shouting clothes on?
Yeah.
Well, don't pull them off. Keep them on. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at that 8th verse of the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil... Adversary means enemy, opponent, one that's arrayed against you, walketh about as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now he's writing this to Christians. See, the devil's not walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour in the world. He's already got them.
That's right.
He's after you.
Amen.
Now what are you going to do? Oh, I better get somebody to pray for me. Somebody that's got faith and power. Or I better get in there where they know how to deal with the devil. No. Whom resist?
Yes.
Whom resist?
Yes.
Use the understood subject of the sentence. Whom resist? You resist.
Yes.
Steadfast in the faith.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I like another translation said, whom resist? Steadfast in your faith. What do you mean your faith? You believe what Paul said to the church at Colossae. You believe what John said, that we've overcome them. And so I've overcome them because the overcomer's in me. The overcomer's in here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shout. Stand up and shout. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God forevermore. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Bless his holy name forever. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Glory. Glory. Praise God. Amen. 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 Glory to God. I said out loud, I'm an overcomer. Because the overcomer lives in me.
Christ in me.
The hope of glory.
Greater
is he that's in me
than he
that's in the world. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, you're dismissed. Glory.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.